Let us now turn to read God's word, and we're going to read, continuing our studies in the life of Abraham, in chapter 23 of Genesis. Genesis and chapter 23. It deals with one event only, and that event we will be focusing our minds on in a moment. Genesis and chapter 23. And Sarah was 127 years old. These were the years of the life of Sarah. And Sarah died in Kirjath Arba, the same as Hebron in the land of Canaan. And Abram came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. And Abram stood up from before his dead and spake unto the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Give me a possession of a burying place with you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the children of Heth answered Abram, saying unto him, Hear us, my Lord, for thou art a mighty prince among us. In the joys of our sepulchres bury thy dead. None of us shall withhold from thee his sepulchre, but that thou mayest bury thy dead. And Abram stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, even to the children of Heth. And he communed with them, saying, If it be your mind that I should bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and entreat for me to Ephron the son of Sohar, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he hath, which is in the end of his field. For as much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession, for a burying place amongst you. And Ephron dwelt among the children of Heth. And Ephron the Hittite answered Abram in the audience of the children of Heth, even of all that went in at the gate of his city, say, No, my Lord, hear me. The field give I thee, and the cave that is therein I give it thee. In the presence of the sons of my people give I it thee. Bury thy dead. And Abram bowed down himself before the people of the land, and he spake unto Ephron in the audience of the people of the land, saying, But if thou wilt give it, I pray thee, hear me. I will give thee money for the field. Take it off me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abram, saying unto him, My Lord, hearken to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. But what is that betwixt me and thee? Bury therefore thy dead. And Abram hearkened to Ephron. And Abram weighed to Ephron the silver which he had named in the audience of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, current money with the merchant. And the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was therein, and all the trees that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abram for a possession in the presence of the children of Heth, before all that went in at the gate of his city. And after this Abram buried Sarah his wife in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, the same is Hebron in the land of Canaan. And the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession of a burying place by the sons of Heth. Amen, and may God add his blessing and give to us all understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. Let us continue our worship singing this to a portion from Psalm 89. Psalm 89, and we're breaking in to sing from verse 47. Remember, Lord, how short a time I shall on earth remain. O, wherefore is it so that thou hast made all men in vain? What man is he that liveth here, and death shall never see? Or from the power of the grave, what man his soul shall free? Thy former loving kindnesses, O Lord, where be they now? Those which in truth and faithfulness to David swornest thou. Mind, Lord, thy servant's sad reproach, how I in bosom bear the scornings of the people all who strong and mighty are. He's reminding us and himself of how brief our life is, the change that that brings, but he's also telling us about the thing that's constant in the midst of that change, the truth and the faithfulness of the character of his and our God. Psalm 89 then at 47 to 50. Remember, Lord, how short a time. We come back then to our reading and meditation on the life of Abraham into chapter 23, which deals with the death of Sarah. Genesis chapter 23 and the death of Sarah. But I want to come first of all to a passage which is given to us in the book of Ecclesiastes. Just let me read the very first verse of chapter 7. A good name is better than precious ointment, and the day of death than the day of one's birth. The day of death is better than the day of one's birth. Can you imagine? We've all been through it, or been close to it at least. Whenever there's the birth, and always the question comes up, sooner rather than later, and what is the baby's name? And there's the excitement about the name that is given to the baby. Which side has it come from? What does it mean? Who's chosen it? There's a whole expectation hangs on the name of that child. But nobody knows what's going to happen with that child or what that child is going to achieve. But all the same, there are high hopes built upon that child. Precious things piled upon that life in its first few days, if not moments. Run forward now through the years and you come to the day of the death of that person. And all these questions that were running through your mind at the beginning, all these expectations that were heaped upon that child, all of these things have now been answered. We know what the child grown into a man or woman has done. We know how he or she has lived. We know their reputation. And it is good, at the day of one's death, to have a good reputation. Something substantial, something concrete that we can hold on to, rather than mere expectations and hopes. So we come then to Sarah tonight. She was a good wife to Abraham. She was the mother of Isaac. She had her faults. We've seen them in her studies thus far. But God calls her a princess. When her name was changed in chapter 17, you shall call her Sarah. And that word Sarah actually means a princess. That's what the Lord's estimation of her was. She was a good wife. She was a princess. And there's one aspect of her life that is highlighted and valued by the Lord. There's one aspect of her life that is singled out for us. When you go to what we were speaking of this morning, the picture book of the saints of God given to us in Hebrews chapter 11. There you have the great stalwarts of the Christian faith. And the one feature that is there repeated about them all. By faith this one, by faith that one, by faith the next one, lived their life. And the same is said about Sarah. This one feature about her life, she had that utter conviction. She had that utter conviction that God would deliver on the promise that God had given. Right at the very beginning in our studies, rather, halfway through in chapter 21, the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did say unto Sarah as he had spoken. We're left in no doubt that there Sarah was given a promise. God had given and made an undertaking, and Sarah held on to it. This is what God has said, and I believe he will deliver it. A princess. The day of her death was better than the day of her birth. We know her reputation. We know what she was capable of and what she did, and what the Lord valued in her. When we looked at chapter 22 last time, and the way in which Abraham was called to offer his son Isaac sacrifice, we're not told or given any indication of how old Isaac was. We can say he was somewhere in his teens, maybe late teens. But from then onwards, at the end of chapter 22, until we get into chapter 23, there's a veil of silence comes upon this family and this home. And the veil of silence is for almost 20 years. And in these 20 years, we can think for ourselves and from our own experience and knowledge the kind of things that were going on in that home and in that establishment, in that family. The routines of life would come and go over these 20 years. The animals would be born, matured, passed on or killed. There would be changes in the household and in the home. There would be special days of worship and special times of thanks. In these 20 years, there would be 20 years of bonding, of caring, of learning, of discovery between Abraham and Sarah. But then one event that is set for all of us came visiting. One event and experience that no one can avoid. We're told Sarah died. And through this experience given to us in this chapter, there's opened for us a window which allows us to see just how deep that love ran between the two of them. The way in which they were tied together over these years, through many, many difficulties, over a time measured in many years where they waited for the promise that the Lord had given to them. But also we see in Abraham himself, there was no change in his spiritual character now. with these 20 years from the end of 22 to these experiences of chapter 23, the 20 or so years, the last years of Sarah's life, there was no change in the life and the character of Abraham. Remember what we highlighted prior to the birth of Isaac. All of these years before he was born, we looked at the schemes that the two of them had, the plans that they hatched and concocted, the way in which some of these plans had only a little place, some of them had no place for the Lord at all. They tried to walk ahead of the Lord, as if the Lord needed help or assistance to fulfill what he had promised. But now, after the event, the traumatic event of chapter 22, Abraham is now settled in his faith and his trust and his reliance upon the Lord. Chapter 22 was the climax. It was a vivid, decisive experience. It had a powerful effect upon this man's life. He was settled that God indeed would do exactly as God had said. And how many times in these 20 years since they would have spoken about it, revisited it, shared it. But that helpmate for him is now gone. So what do we see about Abraham here? In this chapter, I want to draw attention to three simple pictures that help us to see something of his life and possible applications to ourselves. And the first thing I want us to look at is, we first of all see a grieving man. We see a grieving man. Right at the very end of verse 2. Abram came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. It seems that Abraham was possibly away when Sarah died. They had these two places, there's Kiriath Jearim, Arba, but there was also Beersheba, which is mentioned at the end of chapter 22 at verse 19. Abram dwelt at Beersheba. So there was these two established places, possibly, that they were using and moving between one and another. And it may well be that Abraham was indeed at Beersheba. And when the news came of her death, he came at once and he came to mourn. And this is the first time on record in Scripture that we're told that Abraham wept. This is the first time it's given to us. Go back to chapter 12 and God's calling for him to leave Ur of the Chaldees and to family and to go in the way and path the Lord had appointed. Were there tears at him leaving home? No. When Lot, his nephew, was in trouble and was bringing himself into the association with the people of the plain, with Sodom and Gomorrah, and eventually went to live in the city, was there tears for Lot? No. When God called him to offer up Isaac, his only begotten son, the son of promise, were there tears for that? No. But now, with the death of Sarah, the tears flow. We have here a grieving man. They've been together 70, 80 years. She is the only link back to his old childhood days of his upbringing. She's the only one that he can talk to about his father, Terah. of his brother Nahor and Haran. She's the only one that can help him and talk with him about Ur of the Chaldees. To everyone else in his home and household, that was just a name and a place on a map. For over 60 years, they had been on a long journey. And through these tears that he wept, there would have been images in his memory of a bright young wife, of a fellow traveller on the path the Lord had set for them, of the experiences they had when they went into Egypt, say you're my sister, and the way in which that was repeated with Abimelech, the way in which they'd been through so many different experiences, and especially culminating as the mother of Isaac. The tears he shed. The tears of love and devotion of one man to his wife. Sarah, she was different. She was, we can say it quite legitimately, in one sense, she was special. She was special because the promises of God rested in her womb. It's as simple as that. And that is reflected in the way in which she is recorded for us here. Not only is this the first place where Abram weeps, we're told something about Sarah here. She's the only woman who at her death was given her age. She was 127 years old when she died, and that's told of us of no other woman in Scripture. Sarah was special, but so was Abraham. Abraham was the one who was going to be the father of that nation. He was the one to whom the promises were given, so we can see in which they were. Yes, they were special. God had called them and set that upon them. But despite everything that is said about them being special, death is a common experience to them as it is to us. It unites us all, no matter who we are. Grief and death comes visiting. It came visiting then, and it comes visiting today. And today, people try to deal with it in many different ways. People will try to say, well, you know, you shouldn't really be in tears. You know, it's not manly. You really shouldn't be shedding tears because you're kind of objecting to what God has done. It's not submission. You really shouldn't be shedding tears because it's just plainly not Christian. That's the way some people try to put it down. Or again, we're finding more and more today, whenever you see a notice that says, we're gathering to celebrate the life of someone. Be joyful, wear bright clothing. Whatever be the reason, we have been distracted from the effect of grief as Abraham knew it. In God's construction and creation of our character and of our being, the shedding of tears is a safety valve to release the shock of a great loss. There is that welling up of the love one to another, and the loss that death has brought upon Abraham, and the break in the family circle, and the only response that he has is in tears. We need to mourn And it's appropriate that we do so. Christianity does not dull the senses. It doesn't protect us from the common experiences and events of life. Christianity doesn't give us a green channel to spare us from these things. Remember when death came visiting the family in Bethany, Mary and Martha, when Lazarus died. What are we told? We are told that Jesus wept. If we are to bottle things up, it's like bottling it up behind a dam that will one day burst. But here we have a grieving man showing his love, showing his affection for Sarah. Yes, but we've got, in a sense, also to remember what death is. Death is no part of God's creation. Death is not part of God's creation. Death came in as a consequence of the sin of man. And death is God's judgment on the disobedience of Adam. And death will remain with humanity until the Lord returns in his glory. This grieving is not over in a moment. It comes in waves. Just a little ordinary thing, a word, an event, and it opens the memories again, and the grief and the tears come. A grieving man. Does the Christian faith then make any difference in this most hurting of human experiences? Does the Christian faith have anything to say to that man and to others like him down the years? Yes, it does. Because our Christian faith helps us to understand what death is, why it's come, what are its consequences, where it will bring us. And all of the emphasis upon celebrating the life and such life that we hear coming into more and more prominence is an attempt to get away from these simple spiritual truths, consequences, applications of what death is. And in the Christian gospel, we are told of one and only one who has faced up to death and defeated it, who's removed the sting from it, the fear and the dread of it. Jesus Christ is the one who gives a bright light on a distant shore when we set sail for the last time. He is the one that we can go to, who knows what we're going through, and he is able to help with the wisdom and the grace and the strength for every moment. The Christian faith will not insulate us from these common experiences. Special though Sarah was, special though Abram was, ordinary like you and I are, but they're common to us all, and we're not insulated from them. But our Christian faith helps us to cope and to carry us through this experience that is common to all men and women. A grieving man. But the second thing that I want us to think of here is, not only do we have a grieving man, we have also a traveling man. Verse 4. Abram stood up from before his death and spake to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a stranger and a sojourner with you. Yes, perhaps he had settled in Bathsheba, in Beersheba. Perhaps they had roots also where Sarah was in Kirjath Arba. 35, 40 years they had these two places, putting their roots down in the community here or there. Over these 35, 40 years, the homes were established, as we've tried to touch on. In these 35, 40 years, Abram had developed a reputation. Verse 6, "Hear us, my Lord." He was well known amongst his kith and kin. He was well known in his community and in his circle. We're told not only "my Lord," but we're told "thou art a mighty prince amongst us." Here we have his reputation just measured and set before us in these two words. But with the death of Sarah, perhaps something much more solemn and deep inside him was brought back vividly to his mind. Something that he knew so long. Something that he knew from the very moment that God had spoken to him years before in Ur of the Chaldees. He is, "Lord, I am a traveler. I am a traveling man. I might have the reputation of a mighty prince. I might have all of these resources by way of tents and servants and cattle. But nevertheless, I am a traveling man. I am traveling at God's command. I'm waiting for his instructions. I'm going to the place of his appointing." What about ourselves? Perhaps there's some Christian claim or truth, something that came home to us, given to us years and years and years away down the line. A claim, a challenge, a purpose. But with the passing of the years, that has maybe drifted just a little. And something sudden, perhaps not a death, but something nevertheless sudden breaking into our life, overcomes all of that time of drifting. And we are reminded afresh, like Abraham was, of God's dealings with us so long ago on the way back. And we're brought face to face with what we truly are. Who am I? For the Christian, we can say, "I am a redeemed child of God." Yes, we can say, "I am precious in the sight of God." Yes, we can say, "All the promises of God I can take and legitimately plead and look for their fulfillment as God has given them in the Scriptures." Yes, the Christian's life is great in these rich facets of our existence. But we can also say, like Abraham said, "I am a traveler. This world is not my home. I am a stranger here." A stranger is somebody who has no land, who settles in a very temporary way in another person's country. A sojourner is somebody who has no rights, who's abandoned his own homeland, who seeks refugee status in another place. And all of these words bring immediately to our mind modern day Greece. All of the migrants coming up, seeking a place in Europe in one way or another. They can be described as strangers and sojourners also. But there was a spiritual dimension and quality about Abram's statement. Abram had no spot to call his own. At one time, just to take one example, in 1 Chronicles chapter 29, David is there speaking about the provision that he's made, gathering so much together. There's trees, there's funding, there's metalwork, there's precious metal. He's got it all together for the building of the temple, a permanent place. The roots going down in the ground and into community. And yet there in 1 Chronicles 29 and 14, David is saying, I am a sojourner and a stranger. My life is like a shadow on the move. Is that not true of us all? We're moving and we're traveling from the day of our birth to the moment of our death, however long or short that might be. Surely here is Abram giving us the proper way to look at ourselves and to think of ourselves. We are travelers, therefore we must sit loose by the things that so many other people round about us put emphasis upon. We must sit loose by the things that people chase after so vehemently, because we've discovered something different, something thrilling. We've discovered something spiritual to fill and flood our souls. We are traveling people. We were speaking this morning about the detachment and the difference which ought to be seen and picked up by others between the Christian and the non-Christian. We are not like the people round about us. We look at life in an altogether different way. We have a different purpose, a different resource, a different companion, different delights and different destinations. We're travelers, like Abram was. But the one thing we can say is that although we are travelers, we are not alone in our traveling. Psalm 39 and verse 12, I am a sojourner with thee. Traveling people, but traveling in the company of God. If you come back to that book that I was talking about, this picture book of the heroes of their faith, this great room where there are pictures on the walls of those who have gone before, where the great examples of the Christian living are mustered. You can go round it and you can have a guide and tells you, this is Abraham and there's Isaac and there's Rebecca and there's Rachel, and go round the room and you linger on this one and you look at that one. And above the archway as you go into the room, as you enter there, there are just one simple phrase. We thought of it this morning. Let's repeat it for ourselves again tonight. These all died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they're strangers and pilgrims on this earth. And where are they going? They are going to the city that God has prepared for them. They seek a better country. Better than where they are now. They are in the company of their God who has done so much for them. Traveling through this world to the glory that the Lord has prepared and where he waits to welcome them into his presence. So yes, we've got the grieving man. Yes, we've got the traveling man. The third image that we've got here is, I just want to put it this way, we have the landed man. And what I mean is, the landed man is the man who possesses land. Most of this chapter, what is it dealing with? What is the issue that is composing the biggest portion of it, a grave for Sarah. Simple as that. A grave for Sarah. When Sarah died, there was no thought of going back, taking her back to Ur of the Chaldees, back to where the past generations and the home roots were. No, there's nothing like that. For Abram, and remember we said about the way in which his faith was maturing and settled. Well, here he is. I'm in this land. This is the land God has promised to me and to my family. It's only proper, therefore, that here we be buried. He learned a lot through the coming of Isaac. He learned a lot about trusting his God. But this time, he hadn't lost it with the passing of the years. He's got to find a grave for Sarah. Now, you could might say, well, that might be the issue. Well, why not just simply abbreviate it down to one verse? I need a grave. I bought this one. I've buried my wife. Why is it not as short as that? Instead, we linger on the debate and the exchange. We linger upon the formalities and the bowing and the reverence that is paid one to the other. We're lingering on it, verse after verse. Why? Why? Because it's important. We're party to the negotiation. But we've got to pick up on some verses, words rather, that appear in some verses. First of all, in verse 4, there Abram says, give me a possession. He wants to possess the ground, that the grave that Sarah is going to be in. They say, well, you can bury her anywhere. No, I want to buy the cave. So we move from verse 4 down to verse 9. And that same word is there to haunt us. As much money as it is worth, he shall give it me for a possession of a burying place amongst you. There then moves on. I'll give you the cave and I'll give you the field round about it. I want to buy it. What's that amongst friends? It's only worth 400 shekels. And so immediately the deal is done. Come to verse 17. We read there at the very end of it, all the trees and everything else that were in the field, that were in all the borders round about, were made sure unto Abraham for a possession. And then at last in verse 20, and the field and the cave that is therein were made sure unto Abraham for a possession, for a burying place by the sons of Heth. That word repeated time after time after time in this chapter. It seems to be important. Why? If you go back to chapter 12, God made a great promise to Abraham. We looked at it at the very beginning. He is going to make Abraham great. And Abraham is going to be a source of blessing to all mankind. And from chapter 12 onwards, we fixed upon how that promise is going to be realized and fulfilled. How it's going to happen. We've seen the ups and the downs when they went into Egypt, when they went with the Ahimelech. We've seen the way in which they made their own schemes and their own plans to try to have it fulfilled. We've seen so many different ways in which they've tried to make it happen. We've seen eventually the testing that came on Abraham when he was called on to sacrifice his son. In the end, after that traumatic test of chapter 22, Abraham was fully persuaded. God's word. God's word is totally reliable. Despite all the problems that I and my wife could identify, despite all the troubles that we've seen, despite all the barriers we could anticipate, every single obstacle that came our way, no matter how big they were, No matter how long the years, this is the conclusion we've come to. God fulfilled what he said. Now that's a great encouragement. Linger on it. Take it to yourself. God fulfilled everything he said, no matter what the obstacles, no matter what the time scale, he fulfilled it minutely. But that doesn't exhaust the promise that God had made. There was something else said in chapter 12. God also spoke about the land. Go to chapter 12 and verse 1, and it's repeated especially in verse 7. I will give this land to your seed after you. So therefore, the promise that God had given to Abraham has been 99% fulfilled. What's going to happen to that final detail? It's only a little 1%. It's only a little thing that's putting it beside the birth of Isaac. The land, you could say, well, it's not as important. It's only the land. Has that promise about the land been forgotten down through the years? With all of the focus upon the birth of Isaac, has that land suddenly been slipped out of sight? Lost sight of in the plots and the plans? We've got to ask ourselves the question, how comprehensive is God's word and God's promises? Drill deep down into the promises and you'll find them fulfilled in all their details like it was with Isaac. But what about sideways? Here there is another encouragement for us. Sarah died in Hebron. Where is Hebron? Notice what it says, wherever that word is mentioned in this chapter. In verse 2, Hebron in the land of Canaan. Verse 19, Hebron in the land of Canaan. You see now what happens? Here is Abraham and he's buying a bit of Canaan. It's only a small bit, but it's the start. It's the start of the fulfillment of that final bit of the promise. Perhaps you'd lose sight of it with all the activity involving birth and coming of Isaac. But he's encouraged, is Abraham. Yes, it's only a little bit to begin with. But in the perfect timing of God, just as God worked in the details of coming of Isaac, so God will work in the timing of the land also. It's only a small reference, but it's a great encouragement. We can miss it so easily, but that encouragement is needed today in a day of small things. And we need to catch hold of these small things to see them for what they are, encouragements from the Lord. It doesn't look very much. It's only a cave and a bit of a field. But that tells us that God has already started to fulfill that last portion of what he has promised. God's reputation will remain intact. God's reliability will be sustained. Trust will be established and doubt will be removed. There are going to be twists and turns in the fulfillment of that land promised to Abraham, as there were twists and turns in the fulfillment of the coming of Isaac. But fulfilled it will be, right down to the very last detail. So therefore we have the same expectation over every promise that the Lord has given us. Not just simply bits of the promise, not just simply the big themes of the promise, but every detail and in all of its parts. God is not content with a performance level of 99% of what he has said. God does not stop at 99% of what he has promised. He said it to Abraham and he says it to us. This is what I will do to you and for you. And we have therefore the expectation to wait for the Lord to do every single thing just as he has promised. It's only a small thing, but it's the start of that promise being fulfilled. A grieving man, a traveling man, a landed man. The episode is about death and burial, but it has an application about grief and death to us all. It tells us, this episode, about the way the Christian should look at him or herself. We're traveling folks. And this episode closes with an encouragement, not only that God, the Lord, sticks to the very last detail in what he has promised, but God gives the same attention to the small parts as well as to the big parts of what he has promised. Abraham buried Sarah in the cave at Hebron in the land of Canaan. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, thy word indeed is a stalwart foundation underneath our feet and a substantial support for our hope and our faith. Help us, Lord, to lean more and more upon what thou hast said, and make us strong by doing so to live for thee. And give us the eyes to recognize and to see when thou dost come and fulfill these promises to ourselves, even as thou didst to Abraham of old. Deal with us, Lord, in thy grace, and strengthen us even through trying and dramatic times of mourning or sadness or illness, whatever it might be for ourselves. May we in these moments turn to thee and rely upon thy word which thou hast given to be a defense to us. Lord, forgive us our sin in the privilege of worship and service this day. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close this evening by singing from Psalm 68. Psalm 68 and at verse 18. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious, ascended up on high, and in triumph victorious led captive captivity. Thou hast received gifts for men, for such as did rebel, yet even for them, that God the Lord in midst of them might dwell. Blessed be the Lord, who is to us of our salvation God, who daily with his benefits us plenteously doth load. He of salvation is the God, who is our God most strong, and unto God the Lord from death the issues do belong. 68 then at verse 18 to 20, four stanzas. Thou hast, O Lord, most glorious. And now may the love of the Lord Jesus Christ, the grace of the Lord God our Father, the fellowship